Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. The Word of God says in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is a powerful passage, that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Why is this a powerful passage? Because so many people live in some form of bondage. Whether it's bondage to themselves, whether it's bondage to a situation, other people, bondage to anything. So many believers live in some form of bondage. But the truth can make them free. Now, the Word of God says to know, genosko, the truth. This is not necessarily experiential knowledge. This is general knowledge. You will have general knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth in John 14:6. So you will know general knowledge according to the Word of God about the Savior, about the heart of God. You will receive and continue to receive truth in Bible reading, in being under a proper pulpit that a person is called to. They receive the truth, and the truth progressively makes them free. Now, makes them free there, it's the future active indicative. In the original language, if you look at the grammar, it's the future active indicative. That means that the truth is performing the action of freeing them. So that tells me that if I'm in some form of bondage, maybe it's like bondage to unforgiveness, or bondage to sin, or bondage to some kind of whatever it is, substance, bondage to something, bondage to selfishness, whatever it is, if I'm in some form of bondage, the solution to my bondage is truth. Knowing the truth. Receiving the Word of God and knowing the truth. Now, the solution to my problem is not in the law. The solution is in the truth. A lot of people say if we apply the law to somebody who lives in sin, we're going to deliver them of their sin. They won't sin anymore because we've applied the law. We'll say, you should not sin, therefore do not sin. And they'll just make their decisions. That's a very superficial way of looking at it, because often people who sin and who become in bondage to sin have profound, overwhelming compulsions toward that sin, to the point that the compulsion takes over their volition. And they don't have the resources to stop themselves in some cases. So we can try to deal with everybody with a very superficial brush. Well, you're responsible for their actions and they have to suck it up and they have to just not make those bad decisions. Yeah, okay. I mean, granted, on a certain level, that's true. I mean, each person is responsible for their decisions. But at the same time, how do we make those decisions? I mean, I can decide to lift a 2-ton weight. I can try hard. I'm not going to lift a 2-ton weight. But through the compulsions that come into people's lives sometimes, energized by the atmosphere in their old sin nature with no capacity in the spirit, asking them to live in a godly fashion becomes asking them to lift a 2-ton weight. They can't do it. But that person is not without hope. A person who has any form of a bondage, any form of a hang-up, any form of insecurity, any form of problem, needs to live in the truth. But not just to live in the truth. How do I live in the truth? I need to receive the truth. And within that, freedom comes. This is one of the reasons why the Word of God is so important in our lives. You may see people who have some problems, maybe problems of the old sin nature. I think this is the most obvious and most common expression of this. Somebody habitually lives in their old sin nature. Their old sin nature is constantly expressing itself, perhaps through moods or attitudes, through the way that they think, through their decisions, through what they decide to fellowship with. And their old sin nature is constantly regulating their life, and sometimes they're not even aware that this is the case. But that person, when they receive the truth, is energized unto something different. They're energized unto a life in the Spirit of God. And you can even see it, and you can feel it in your own life. If you're somebody who habitually gets the Word of God on a regular basis, every single day, if there's a day when you don't get it, you can feel the lack of energization from the Spirit of God to live in the truth. And so, freedom comes through receiving the truth. Knowing the truth, having that truth as my knowledge base, produces in me freedom. The law does not produce freedom. The law is actually the strength of that bondage. It's the strength of sin. But truth produces freedom. The knowledge of truth. So why do we go to church? Why do we listen to the Word of God? Why do we listen to recordings? Because we desire to know the truth. And the truth sets us free. Now I should point out that truth and fact are two different things. Christians are all too often oriented to fact and sacrifice truth in the process. Sometimes fact and truth walk hand in hand, but sometimes they don't. For example, when the Nazis were persecuting the Jews, if a Christian walked in the truth, often they would hide the Jews and lie to the Nazis. And I'm not promoting that anybody be deceptive or live a lifestyle that is deceptive or lying as a lifestyle, but there was a truth. Truth is that which is of the kingdom of God. Fact may be very temporal and usually is very temporal. A truth is that which is of the kingdom of God. God has no problem with opposing the devil's kingdom even through deception. There were times in the Bible when God deceived the enemies. Like, for example, you had the lanterns and the trumpets with Gideon, and there were only a few hundred men, but you had lanterns and trumpets, and God deceived the enemy, made him thought there was a multitude of the enemy coming against them. And in fact, there were only a few hundred. God deceived the enemy. Why? For the sake of truth. Israel was delivered in a battle because God made the water in the river look like it was blood. And the enemy became afraid. God has no problem in deceiving the enemies of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, they asked him, "Are you going to go up to the feast?" Jesus said, "No, I'm not going. You guys go ahead, I'm not going." But then he went. Was he deceiving them? No, he was not in that sense. He wasn't lying per se. He was not going in the capacity that he had been known as having. He wanted to go in a personal, private capacity. And so that could be seen as deception, but it was still truth. God cannot lie. It was truth. Truth is that which promotes the kingdom of God. Truth is that which is of the kingdom of God. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will make you free. In John 14:6, the Word of God says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." So here we have the very source. Christ Himself is the source of truth. So we could paraphrase, you will know Christ and Christ will make you free. You will know Christ and Christ will make you free. John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we have an equivalency here between Christ and His word. Now, what does this mean and how does it sanctify? Well, in Ephesians 4:23, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. How? Through the Word, through truth. And so it's not in the law that we find freedom. It's in the Word of God. It's in truth from God that we find freedom. When the truth, the Word of God, takes over my frame of reference, it takes over all my thinking. It takes over my norms and standards. It takes over the premise that I have and that I operate in. and it becomes the foundation of my thought. And as the foundation of my thought, it will start interpreting all of my circumstances, all of my conditions, everything that I encounter in the details of my life will be interpreted in the premise of the word without effort, because it is the premise of my thinking. So just the same way that we think about anything else, we'll think in the truth, and then it starts to set us free. See, there's these three dimensions to truth. And if we want the freedom that is a Christian's to possess, then we need to operate in those three dimensions. We need to operate in the full truth, not just part of the truth. But it starts with this: be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the Word of God. And as I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind through the Word of God, it starts to set me apart from the world, and it starts to set me apart unto God. I don't desire the things of the world. I don't get bogged down by them. I don't lust after them. I'm not afraid of them. I actually have no relation to them at all. They don't affect me. They are there just like that chair is there. But that is all the effect they have on me. They are there just like that wall is there. And so I recognize that they are there, but they don't have any influence over me because I'm sanctified. When that takes place, then it's very difficult to trip a person up. When that takes place, Satan does not have a place to grab a hold of in that person's life. He has no foothold. That person operates in a great deal of freedom because the way that they interpret what's going on is determined by the Word of God that is resident in their frame of reference. And so, that is the first dimension of truth. Truth in the frame of reference. My experiences are then determined by the frame of reference that I have. Where perhaps I have the same details without the frame of reference of truth, they'll be interpreted one way, often negatively, but perhaps even positively if it's maybe at the good side of the tree of knowledge, or somehow it benefits me, or I see some kind of profit or gain in it. And if I don't see profit or gain, maybe I'll call it negative. But with a frame of reference that is in the Word of God, determined by the Word of God, the same thing that I once might have called negative, I may now call opportunity or blessing or getting to know God. And so that frame of reference is all important if I am going to live a successful life with God. I have to live in the truth to be set free. And that's the first dimension of that truth, having the right frame of reference through the Word. Now, in Romans 8 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Now, the remainder of that verse, "to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," is not actually present in the original language. The original verse was, "There is therefore now no condemnation." There is no condemnation. Now, if you look back for a moment to Romans chapter 7 and in verse 22, the Word of God says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This was a man who in his heart desired the law of God. In his frame of reference, he had the law of God. He knew, and that's how he thought, that there is a law of God, but it didn't give him victory yet. Because that was just one-dimensional truth. He needed all three dimensions in order to be set free. And so he said, "With my mind, I serve the law of God in the inward man. But there is another law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, the sin nature which is in our physical body. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so he had in his frame of reference truth. But the truth was not yet producing victory in his life. Why? Because it was just one-dimensional truth. It was the law of his mind. In other words, it was a right frame of reference in one-dimensional truth. But we need all three dimensions of truth to live a victorious Christian life. So this person has a problem. They know truth, but it's not working for them. And so the solution was brought in Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does this mean? This means that the finished work and the application and effect of the finished work in the believer's life frees the believer from sin and death. Paul's solution, not to the condemnation of sin, but to the problem of sin, came in no condemnation. When the believer does not live in condemnation, that lack of condemnation, the freedom that they have in Christ not to sin but from the law for righteousness' sake, that law condemned them, and the freedom from that law, which allows for no condemnation, also allows them to not live in sin. So what is the solution to sin in people's lives? No condemnation. That's the solution. Why? Because the law is what the throne of iniquity works mischief by in Psalm 94:20. The strength of sin is in the law. How is the strength of sin in the law? Because the strength of sin brings in a consciousness of sin. So if you apply the law to your life, what you're applying is living in sin consciousness. In other words, I'm constantly worried about sin. I'm constantly worried about a law. I'm constantly worried about whether I'm crossing the law. I'm constantly worried about, let's say you're a girl and there's a good-looking guy that walks across your way, and you notice that there's a good-looking guy, and all of a sudden you're worried that you were lusting because you can physically see that there's a good-looking guy walking across your way. Well, did you desire to sleep with him or not? Well, no, but I saw that he was good looking. Well, okay, so you saw what was there. It was the contents of the heart, not the fact that you had vision. It's the contents of the heart that makes that difference. You see it? It's the contents of the heart that makes the difference. If I'm law conscious, then as soon as somebody who's perhaps attractive or something, whatever, that I may think will make me stumble, as soon as that happens, I'll become very worried about it. When in fact, I never sinned to begin with. The sin wasn't in the fact that I saw something. The sin was in the fact that my heart became occupied with it. So what Satan does is he'll bring in law to get me occupied with sin. If he can bring in law and get me occupied in sin, that produces the energization of sin. And a person will frequently then fall into sin because they're staring at it so much. It's like driving. You ever notice you drive wherever you go? You can't help that. It's a reflexive action. You look over to the side, and very frequently, unless you're overruling your reflexes, which we can do in some cases, but you look over to the side, and all of a sudden you find yourself drifting to where you're looking. Well, if I'm constantly through the law looking at sin, I'm going to be drifting towards sin. People fall into sin in some cases because they're so occupied with it. And it becomes such a big deal in their frame of reference that they enter into it. Pastor Stevens told a story of a man who was very suspicious. He was paranoid, really, about his wife. He had an attractive wife. And he didn't trust her that she would stay chaste. And he constantly kept accusing her of having affairs, of committing adultery and having affairs, so much so that 6 years later she started having affairs. Why? He brought it into her frame of reference. And he kept reinforcing it in her frame of reference. Yes, it was her decision, but he kept reinforcing it in her frame of reference that eventually she just followed her frame of reference. He brought in the strength of sin in her life. Now, at times, maybe if she was like that, and Pastor Stephen said that she wasn't like that, but if she was like that, perhaps as a husband, he would have to say, honey, what are you doing there? But then he would have to give her no condemnation. To deliver her, to release her from that strength of sin that was found in the law. This is why James chapter 2 and verse 12 says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You're not judged on the law in your frame of reference. You're judged by God in your frame of reference. How much of your life is Christ? David was not judged for Bathsheba. God corrected him, but God didn't judge him. Nor did God discipline him except for the loss of the child. For what happened with Bathsheba, nor did he discipline him for what happened to the mighty men and Uriah. Why? Because David confessed his sin unto God. And so, we are the same way. God didn't put sin in David's frame of reference. What did God do? God put mercy in David's frame of reference. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David. God put mercy in the frame of reference of David. Do you want to know? Like, you know, if you're someone who's perhaps discipling somebody, or maybe you're a parent, you're raising kids. Do you want to know how to get your kids to live right before God? How to keep them from sin? You're not going to do it by constantly bringing up sin to them. You're going to do it by constantly bringing up grace to them. Mercy. Forgiveness. The kindness of God. That will keep people from sin. Because it removes the strength of sin. The strength of their sin nature is removed. In other words, the energization of their sin nature is removed when grace comes in. So grace deals with that sin. So we don't live according to laws. We don't keep ourselves from sin according to laws. What delivers us from sin, what prevents us from sinning, is there is no condemnation. And I'll guarantee you, somebody somewhere is listening to this and saying, well, if I keep telling people there is no condemnation, that tells them they can go ahead and sin without consequence. Well, you really have no idea what grace actually is. Grace is the energization in a person's heart to have the government of God on the throne of their heart. That's Hebrews 4:16. Grace is not something that would promote sin in a person's life. It is that which delivers them from it. So no condemnation is the second dimension of truth. If I want to live in truth, I need the Word of God in my frame of reference. But the Word of God in Paul's frame of reference didn't do the trick. There had to be the consciousness of no condemnation. And that took Paul to to the next level in his life. That took them to the place that the tantalization of sin was removed and sin was no longer tantalizing. What tantalized Eve in the garden? Going against the character of God. The character of God is merciful and gracious. What tantalizes us today? Going against the character of God. If Eve had stuck with the character of God, she would have never ate of the tree. If we stick with the character of God, we will not enter into personal sin. It's that simple. Nobody has ever entered into personal sin because they were conscious of the character of God. But the consciousness of a law in the face of sin gives energy to the sin nature to enter into that sin. You want to get out of sin, keep in your frame of reference, at the forefront of your mind, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. The love and the mercy of God that prevents the condemnation is far sweeter than any tantalization that sin can bring. Our deliverance is in no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For, get this, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so what happens when I become very law conscious, I'm trying to produce something in the flesh. And so I'm constantly staring and feeding from the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm constantly staring at myself, staring at my life, utterly self-occupied and completely void of Christ-centeredness. Well, who's not going to sin? That in and of itself is already sin because it's void of faith. And so as a believer, I have to recognize that in my life, if I want to walk in the truth that sets free, I don't just need the Word of God in the frame of reference. I need that, certainly, but more. I need to live in the awareness of no condemnation, that righteousness is not by my performance of the law. Righteousness comes through my faith responses to the Holy Spirit. And in that, I have deliverance. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what is this saying? That if I become law conscious, I'm at enmity with God. Because I'm walking in the flesh, so I have carnality trying to battle sin. What happens to people? Two things happen to people in terms of failing. One, a person feels overwhelming compulsion to fail, to do something that is not of God. That overwhelming compulsion, sometimes they can will themselves to not live in it, and sometimes they don't will themselves to not live in it. They enter it. That's one. The second thing that happens is that when people do fail, they sense guilt and shame. And because they sense guilt and shame, they think in their hearts, and it's a projection from Satan, that they are now removed from him. That they are now somehow less than. that it had somehow diminished or damaged them. And it is entirely in their perceptions. At that point, the person must stop relying on the law for their righteousness' sake and rely on the effect of the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5. That the blood has indeed cleansed them from all sins. Plural. So whatever they fell into has been utterly removed from them. They have re-experienced the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation of God, because God's mercies are new every morning and they never fail in Psalm 136. They endure forever. And so when a person turns to reality away from the law, then the effects of that sin are removed from their life. They are forgotten by God. The compulsion to enter them is removed. The guilt is removed. The shame is removed. And the focus is restored. The consciousness is that of Christ again and not of self. Why guilt comes in, why condemnation comes in, and condemnation is Satan's design to get a person to live in self-orientation. People who are already in self-orientation will sometimes use condemnation as a hiding place from conviction. After all, when you're condemned, you never really have to deal with the problem. Conviction would deal with the problem. And I don't mean conviction in the negative sense, although sometimes that may be the case if a person is actively living in sin. I mean conviction as in keeping my mind right with God. Keeping my heart right with God. Keeping my frame of reference right with God. When my frame of reference and my focus, my consciousness is on God, it's not on sin. It's not on the law. It's not on failure. It's not on guilt. It's not on condemnation. But what I need to enter that place is the acceptance of the fact that there is no condemnation. But I killed somebody, I understand. But there is no condemnation. There might be social justice. You may have to serve a prison term. But before God, there is no condemnation. God will not condemn a sinner. Not in a million years, not in all of eternity. God will never condemn a sinner. Why? Because He shed His blood for the sinner. Before the sinner was even on the scene, the Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8. And on that, the world was established. And so, in order to live in truth, I have to live in that second dimension of truth also, because it sets me free. No condemnation, freedom from the law, sets me free. The person who refuses this, the person who absolutely insists on the law, will enter into James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. But I don't show mercy and I'm judged without it. That's a powerful statement. The person who shows no mercy will be judged without mercy. I've always said, and I believe this with all my heart, that we choose our judgment. We choose the standard on which God judges us. In Luke chapter 6, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. If you show no mercy, you will receive no mercy. We choose how we are judged. On the other hand, if I'm a person that says, I'm going to be merciful every opportunity I get, every chance I get, I'm going to show people mercy. and I will receive an abundance of mercy. If I'm a person and somebody wrongs me, I don't care who it is, if somebody wrongs me and I say, I'm going to forgive before they even ask me for forgiveness, not even for their sake, but for my own. I'm just going to forgive them and I'm going to completely forget about it. God says, I'll experience forgiveness. What I give, it'll be given back to me. I'll give grace and I'll receive grace. I give kindness and I receive kindness. I give gentleness and I receive gentleness. I give compassion and I receive compassion. We choose our own judgment. Choose carefully. Because every one of us will stand before Him. So choose carefully. In Galatians 3 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How did you get saved? Was it because of the hearing of faith? In other words, you heard and believed? Or was it because you performed something that made you good enough for salvation? How did you get saved? And then he continues, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, now you're made perfect in the flesh?" Pastor Schaller once said, and I think this was a good statement, Catholics try to earn their salvation before they're saved. Protestants try to earn their salvation after they're saved. Neither one of them's right. It's never been of the law, it's never been of the flesh, and it's never been of my performance. In Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." In other words, it doesn't matter what you do in your flesh, it doesn't matter how you follow a law, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. Neither of those things are important in any way. But a new creature. But a new creature. But a new creature. That's the only thing that avails anything. It's the new creature. It's not the production. It's not the condition. It's not the effort. It's simply being a new creation. The finished work is the key. It's the fact that we've been made new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that avails something. That has impact in my life. That has meaning before God, and not the other. We don't do it through our performance, and we don't do it through law. We don't establish anything through those things. We're made into a new creature. And that's what we are. That's our standing. That's our identity. Have an identity of the new creation. This plagues people. People who are conscious of sin, especially if it's a failure of their own, will at times resent teaching on the new creation. Why? Because their failure is still their identity, and the teaching of the new creation condemns them because they don't know how to live in that lack of condemnation because their identity is in sin, the old creature. And they thought somehow they should have been able to make the old creature better. But they couldn't. Christ didn't try to, He simply crucified the old. And so, if I'm going to live in the truth, I need to have a finished work, new creation, identity. Because that is reality. And stop identifying with sin as part of who you are. That in itself is sin. That's denying the blood. Never deny the blood. Never deny the blood. Never deny what Christ has turned you into, what He's done in your life. Never deny the blood. Why? Because it's reality. We really are a new creation. The old really is dead and gone. You're not the old person. You're the new one. Do you get that? You're the new person. Don't deny it. Embrace it, because it is what God has done. We have this strange mentality sometimes, and you know what? Really, it's just more carnality. It's another way to try to operate in self-righteousness. And it doesn't work. It won't sustain us. And we'll push away truth in favor of self-righteousness. And we'll get condemned because we couldn't make the dead man good enough. Well, you know what? That's living outside of reality. Truth, listen to me now, truth sets you free. Truth sets you free. Do you get this? Truth sets you free. People say, I remember. Truth sets you free. Then have your memory and your conscience cleansed by the blood. Mix faith with the blood. Some people remember that they're an 800-year-old Indian. Truth sets you free. You think you remember because you haven't embraced a new identity. Truth sets you free. There is only one way to be free. Truth sets you free. Truth cleanses your frame of reference. Truth cleanses your subconscious mind. Truth cleanses your conscience. Truth sets you free. Truth cleanses the memory. Truth sets you free. Do you get this? It's the truth that sets you free. You claim to be a believer in the truth, but you don't apply the truth, so you obviously don't really believe it. Start believing it. Truth sets you free. And if you have trouble establishing that in your frame of reference, then live in finished work messages on a daily basis. Get them, eat them, masticate them, meditate on them, have them be the forefront of your thinking until it's your frame of reference. And you'll be set free. Truth is what sets you free. I cannot live in truth in just one or two dimensions. I need all three dimensions of truth. And that is one of them. In Galatians 2 and verse 19, the Word of God says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." What's he talking about? How am I dead to the law through the law? Which was the great commandment? To love the Lord your God? Right? To love the Lord your God? And the second was like it? To love your neighbor. Through this, I am dead to the law. What does that mean? Through the love of God, I'm dead to the law. In other words, I don't try to live in a performance system of adhering to laws and rules and standards. I live in the love of God. I constantly look for the love of God. And what did Jude 21 say? Would be the means of looking for the love of God, looking for mercy. Living in the love of God means I'm looking for mercy. Why? Because love is first, long-suffering in its patience, and kind in its expression. Long-suffering in its patience means it's merciful. Kind in its expression means it's gracious. And so, I keep myself in the love of God looking for mercy, the first expression of love. And so I don't look to the law, I look to mercy. I don't look to being righteous by some standards that I'm performing, I look to mercy. And through mercy, through the love of God, through the grace of God, I become dead to the standards of performance and have a life that is energized by the love of God so I can live in the faith that God calls righteousness. In this, I find freedom. Now, notice what he says next. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. This is my condition. Do you understand this? This is my condition. This is why the practicality of the finished work is so real. Because it tells me my real condition. This is why people who refuse to live in the finished work are actually not living in reality. Because they're saying, I'm not crucified with Christ. The old is still alive. And I have to make it look good. I have to make it conform. I have to make it sharp. I have to make it perfect. You know, you can put all the makeup you like on a corpse and it's still going to be dead. It might look a little prettier, but it'll look just as dead. I've seen a lot of people die working in the emergency room for several years, and every single one of them looked the part. None of them looked alive. Been to my share of funerals, and in the casket they were nicely dressed. A hairdresser came in, made their hair real nice. A makeup artist came in, put makeup on them. And you know what? They still did not look alive. They still looked dead. What does that tell me? That no matter what I want to think about it, I'm still crucified with Him. Whether I want to deny it or not, I'm still crucified with Him. That is the reality of the matter. I'm crucified with Him. So those people who insist on living in the old, or insist on living in the flesh, or insist on living in an old identity, they're living in death. I've been crucified with Him. Now, when I accept the cross, I get the result. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so instead of having self-life, self-identity, self-sustenance, self-whatever, I have God's life, I have God's identity. God sustains me. God makes me righteous. Not in my efforts, but through faith. Being freed from efforts in the law. Consciousness in the law. That cross is the third dimension of truth. That I am crucified with Him. I don't live. The old man is dead and gone. The new man lives. Let me ask you something. How often do you relate to the old man? Either the pre-salvation man or the man who through carnality failed after salvation. How often do you relate to the old man? You know what happened when people fail after they're saved? They lived in death through the lusts of the old. That they didn't live in the Spirit, which gives them the new life. They lived in a false identity. They lived in compulsions that don't belong to them, that were brought by the devil. By the way, when people have these compulsions towards some kind of sin, toward failure, who brings the compulsions? You see, they think they come from inside themselves, but they don't. It's not a war against flesh and blood, including my own flesh and blood. It's a war against principalities and powers. Those compulsions don't come from your own mind. What happens is that the demons whisper whisper them in your ear and you assimilate them through acceptance and call them your own. And now because you've accepted them, they initiate to your old sin nature and activate your lust patterns. And then you find yourself, through self-consciousness of the law, trying to fight yourself through consciousness of your lust patterns. And you have this war in your members, where awareness without life produces law. But you know better, but you can't control it. Where did the compulsion come from? The reason why so many people live in the compulsion is because they think it's their own. They think it is from inside of them, but it's not. It's from outside of them, whispered in their ear by demons. The moment a person realizes that, the compulsion goes away. It will only have effect so long as I believe it. But the moment I realize the source of it, it goes away. What I have to do is be careful not to receive it, and if I hear the whisper, not to accept or believe it, but to reject it, casting down that imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That is part of having the right mind. That is part of denying myself and following the Savior. I deny Satan's attempts at me, and I follow the Savior. I deny his initiations to my old sin nature. And when I succeed in that, and it's not hard, it just takes realization most of the time, the compulsion goes away, and I'm set free. The life that I have through the cross has God's quality of life. It's God's eternal life. Yet so many people have this negative attitude, negative connotation of the cross. But it's God's brand of living. Not just how to live, but the life itself comes from Him. That's the place where I get my identity. I don't get my identity anywhere else. I get my identity through the cross. Nevertheless I live, but not I. Christ who lives in me. And for me to live is Christ. So now I have the identity of Christ. Tell me, what was in Christ's life that wasn't right with God? Christ's life is eternal. What was in Christ's past that wasn't right with God? Because that's your life through the cross. He died not to take life, but to give it. The cross doesn't take my life. It gives me life. It takes me from the point of death, and it gives me life. It doesn't produce the death in me. The cross simply means I'm death to being dead in trespasses and sins. Death to being dead and to death. And now I have life. But it's not self-life. It's not natural life. It's His life. And His life is far more powerful and capable than my own. So I do not frustrate, in verse 21, the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Christ died in vain. It is all about truth. You can't separate the dimensions of truth. I cannot take a three-dimensional object and make it one-dimensional or two-dimensional. If it is that object, it's got all three dimensions. Likewise with truth, I cannot take truth and make it one or two-dimensional. It needs all three dimensions. It needs the right frame of reference. But it also needs the effect of the finished work. And in order for those to function, it needs the cross that calls the dead, dead, and the living alive. It not only calls them that, it makes them that way. And when a person can enter into this, they are completely freed from any effect of anything in their life that is other than God. Amen?